Not going to use PowerPoint. We're going to introduce the lesson tonight in the series that we're going to be doing on Sunday nights, the next few weeks anyway. And you're, I know, familiar with that section of Scripture read by Jackson tonight. We just got through studying the book of James and talking about, in chapter 3, things involving the tongue. You might ask yourself the question, oh no, we going there again? And the answer is yes, we are. But we're not really going to talk so much about what James has to say about the tongue, but more about the wisdom that he ascribes to and talks about in the latter part of that chapter. And certainly we all understand that the tongue can be used for good things and for bad. And we understand that even Scripture tells us that. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, the wisdom writer says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In 15 verse 2, again, the wisdom writer says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. We can speak foolish things, and we can speak wise things. Sometimes not saying anything at all is sinful. When we should speak up, we don't. And so what I thought it would be interesting to do, and this is a response, this series that we're going to be doing, these lessons, and again, I'll be introing it tonight, and then we'll get into more detail with these lessons in the following Sunday nights until we've finished it. But really came at a request of one of you. And she knows who she is. And basically, the question was asked by this young person to Nancy, is there anything out there that talks about the negative experiences of people using their tongue or examples of bad examples that I could specifically read about that I could learn more about those examples? Well, when Nancy handed me that particular idea, I said, well, what about Proverbs and James? And she said, no, she wants a book she can read. So I did what anybody should do in a situation like that, and I got on Amazon, and I got on, called Andy Alexander at One Stone, and chatted with some people about materials that might be available, even ordered a book. And when I got through looking at what was out there in the book that I ordered, I wouldn't give it to any of you to read, because there are so many doctrinal errors involved in it and summations and applications. I wouldn't encourage you to read that any more than I would a Max Lucado book, to be honest with you. So what I ended up doing was saying, okay, if I can't find a book suitable, then I need to just talk about it and spend some time trying to answer that question. So what we're going to do over the next few Sunday nights, when I have opportunity, is talk about negative examples, people who have used their tongue in an unwise way. And we can learn from that. I mean, you know, we can learn from those Old Testament examples. They give us hope, in fact, because when you read, and that's what the Roman letter, Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, these things have been written aforetime, but you might learn that we might have hope. Well, let me tell you what that says to old Ross. I got a problem, and I've had a problem in my life with my tongue. You? There are times in my life when I could have done a better job using wisdom as it relates to what I said, what I didn't say, the manner in which it was said, the person to whom I spoke it to, any number of things that I could say about that. So to say that I don't have a problem with the subject of tongue and why are you getting on it again would be to admit to you that I'm sinless as it relates to the tongue, and I am just not. I assume that probably you aren't either. You look back at your life, you probably made a lot of mistakes. Many of your mistakes might have been relative to the tongue. And for me to say that I don't need to preach on the subject of the tongue because I have complete control of it, first of all, would be a lie, and it would be like preaching a sermon on humility and how I attained it. You know, it's silly for us to think that any of us have it down pat. In fact, again, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the same wisdom writer said, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. It's So I think lessons can be learned. One of the neat things about the characters of the Bible and the examples that we have about those in the Bible, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." He's speaking of some of the situations, the mishandlings during the time of the Mosaical, when they left captivity, and some of the things that were involved in the people of Israel and their doubting nature and their murmuring and some of those kind of things that occurred. We can learn from that, can't we? That God's not pleased or happy with that. And you've heard me say, I think probably many times, from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, that listing of faithful people there, one of the key verses there in verse 24 tells us that out of weakness we're made strong. And we see about those characters, men of great, ladies of great faith. I mean, after all, Abraham, the father of faith. I mean, David, man after God's own heart. Moses, you know, he led his people out of captivity, you know. Just so many faithful people there that can be listed and read. We often refer to it as the Hall of Fame of faith. And the truth of the matter is, in many cases, it was the Hall of Shame. Because all those characters I just mentioned and those mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 were also guilty of one thing. They were all sinful, made mistakes. And that gives me hope, Romans 15, verse 4. Not excusing any sin that I might commit. God's not going to tolerate that if I don't repent of it. But it helps me to realize that, you know, as great as all these men were, that they made mistakes in their life. And those that were mortal and that we're human. We blow it from time to time. We say what we shouldn't say. We get mad. Say things we ought not say. Speak evil of somebody else. Engage in gossip. I mean, I tell you that, you know, there have been times in my life where somebody has said something about somebody else and I've taken that and passed it on. You know what that is? It's gossip. And it's not right. And I think there are examples in the Bible of characters who did those kind of things that will help us to understand that those things aren't right. So, you know, one of the passages in the Bible, I don't know if it's a say, you could say it's one of those passages that worries me about Ross. You have any passages in the Bible when you look at it and say, oh man, I got to work on that one there. I remember Nancy telling me one time, the best way for me to work on patience is to sing about it all the time. And all through the house for the next several weeks, I could hear Nancy going, teach me, Lord, to wait. Well, she was reminding herself that she didn't think she was where she wanted to be in the area of patience. I'm not saying that, Nancy, by the way. But she apparently thought that because she sang that constantly, over and over again, to remind herself. We all have trials and struggles and challenges. And that's the point that I'm really trying to make as it relates to that, that we all, but we're going to have to give an account for each one of those things. Every secret sin, the Ecclesiastes writer says in chapter 12, verse 14. Romans 14, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11. We're going to have to give an account for the things that we've done in this life. And they're not hidden from God. He knows all things. Where all things are naked before God. So he knows when we've said what we should not say. He knows when we've been silent when we should have spoken. He knows when we said those ugly things to our spouse or to our children. He knows whenever we lie. He knows whenever we deceive. He knows whenever we make some kind of a prideful, pompous statement. He knows when we falsely accuse a brother or sister. He knows when we fail to be accountable for a sin. He knows all that. It's not hidden from me. And each one of us need to recognize that those are really issues with the tongue in which we must learn to use wisdom. Now listen to the passage that causes me concern. Let me just read it to you. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Read that again. Jesus speaking. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Paul would say in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And later in this verse in Matthew 12, when Jesus is speaking, he says about, after he says what he said in verse 36, he says, it is by our words we are acquitted or condemned. That's strong language, people. And so, with the invitation of this person to talk on this subject, it got my old mind going, and I seriously began looking into some of the characters in the Bible. And we're gonna start next Sunday morning with dealing with some of those. Or next Sunday evening, rather. And we're gonna talk about some of those characters. And next Sunday we're gonna talk about Isaiah's statement about the children of Israel that basically said about them, you're pointing the finger at somebody else. And believe it or not, that's pretty much what that scripture says. You'll see next week what I'm talking about. Actually, you can read it if you want to. Isaiah 58 verse 9. Where Isaiah says, pointing the finger and malicious talk were involved in things that were going on with the children of Israel. Well, you know what that means to us? That means there was a failure to take accountability, to account for our own sin, to admit the fact that we're not perfect. And what do we do as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a friend every once in a while whenever somebody accuses us of something? He did it. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. And the truth of the matter is we may have been more involved in that than we admit. And so I think we're going to find there's some Bible examples of that. And that's the kind of thing that we're going to be doing in developing these thoughts on Sunday night. So I'm thankful for the person who asked me to do this. Let me talk about wisdom and how it's talked about in two different ways. And then this is going to be a very short lesson tonight. We understood that it was going to be a smaller crowd. Actually, I'm kind of shocked that we have the number that we hear do tonight. But the elders asked me to keep it a little bit brief because we understood that. They didn't want me to use up my good material, I guess. So, here's the deal. When we talk about wisdom, and you've heard me say in talking about wisdom, wisdom means seeing life through God's eyes. It's not wise whenever we're trying to fall back and rely on ourselves to decide whether we should or shouldn't do something. More times than not, what are we going to do in that situation? We're going to be selfish. What's in it for me? What's to my advantage? What do I get from it? Whatever the conclusion you want to get, that's not wisdom from above. That's the kind of wisdom James is telling us that we need wisdom from above. What is he talking about? Well, he just got to talk about the tongue. So he's saying, as we read about this from this particular text that Jackson read to us about in verse 17 of chapter 3, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That means whenever I speak to Michael, whenever I speak to any of you all, when I get ready to do that, my conversation with him needs to be wisdom from above. It needs to be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wow. I want you to think on that for a moment. That's the kind of wisdom that James is suggesting or saying is guided by the Holy Spirit, that a person who's using his mouth, those that tongue between the ivories, that muscle, he's using or he or she's using that muscle in that kind of way, with wisdom from above that's first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, of good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now that just slaps me right in the face when I think back about some of the mistakes I've made in my life. In fact, I would say to you, and I have a lot of things in my life that I'm remorseful about. You probably do too. When we grow up and we become Christian and we grow in the faith, we look back at our life and we're ashamed of a good many things. David was too. That's why he hated every false way. Because when he looked at what he had done, it just shamed him. And he says later in Psalms 51 that it takes that kind of broken heart to really get to a point where you find any appeasement in your relationship with God. You need to have your heart broken that way. So in one sense, I'm ashamed of all that. I wish there was some way I could scratch it from my memory bank. I wish the hurt I've done to my wife and my children or to a friend or to people along the way, all of which can bring tears to my eyes. I wish I could undo all that. I wish I could. I wish I could unsay it. And so what James is saying, what we need to learn to do is not look at life backwards and regret all that and think about all that. Instead, get wisdom now and learn to speak pure and peaceable and gentle and be open to reason and have mercy and good fruits and be impartial and sincere with what you have to say. Wouldn't that solve a lot of our problems if we did that? And I think that's the issue for us then, is that we're not wise as we ought to be with how we use our tongues. There's two kinds of wisdom, I think, as we look at what wisdom is and see life through God's eyes. First of all, there's wisdom in a general sense. And by that I mean there's wisdom that comes from intelligence, that comes from insight, that comes from discernment. It comes from knowledge. Many other things you might use to describe it. But let me tell you that this kind of wisdom, this kind of general wisdom that we can read about throughout Proverbs, by the way, this kind of general wisdom has one thing at its foundation that will make us and help us be the kind of people we need to be who speak pure, peaceable, gentle, and are open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits and impartial and sincere. Let me tell you what that is. It's a wisdom that has as its base, at its foundation, a fear of the Lord. The problem that we have oftentimes and our challenge with the wisdom that we have is we don't have a proper or appropriate fear for Almighty God. Now, I'm not telling you to run scared. That's a different kind of fear that the Scriptures condemn, by the way. We don't need to be fearful of anything. But we need to be wise in what we use in the way of God and apply in the way of the things of God. And in that way, we need to fear God. We need to have a respect for God, to fear God. The kind of fear that the wisdom writer talks about in Ecclesiastes 12, to fear God and keep His commandments. That kind of fear, the kind of fear that the wisdom writer talks about in Ecclesiastes 12, will drive you towards your goal of being wise. And if you're struggling with the wisdom of what to say and when to say it, you need to step back and look at your perspective of God, because you're obviously not respecting Him as you should, or you would not have the challenges you're having in that particular area. And that's easy to say. But when a person is making a transition in his life, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, and he's being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of his mind, he is changing his perspective on how he fears God. His respect for God is beginning to change day by day as he grows in his relationship with God. And as his fear for God, his respect of God increases, so will his wisdom. He'll become more wise. So, backing that up, then, if we're having a trouble or a problem with saying things we ought not say, do we not need to question whether or not we respect God as we should? Because if we have an understanding that we're having or struggling with our tongue and not being wise with what we say, then that indeed is true. We just disrespect God, and we need to re-look at ourselves. We need to look in that old glass and see what manner of man we are. The Proverb wisdom writer says in two passages in Proverbs, just as an example, Proverbs 4 and verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Or at 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to understand the importance of having fear. And in general, the wisdom that we have in our life will begin to change, begin to color itself according to our respect for God, or our disrespect for that matter. And so if we are to benefit from a controlled tongue, it's going to begin first of all with the fear of God. That's how it's going to happen. Let me just say this about that one particular thing, and then we're going to talk about wisdom in a particular sense, and then I'll be done. But the Bible is not a help book. It's not a book of tips on here's how you can have a better marriage. Here's how you can be a better parent. Oh, by the way, here's how you can lose weight in 9 easy steps. And what I'm trying to say is that sometimes people don't look at the book, the Bible, the biblical. They don't look at the book the way they ought to and respect it as they should, as it being God's communication unto man. His means or his way to instruct us and tell us how to make him happy and pleased and how we can be happy on this earth. And so consequently, our lack of appreciation and understanding for God's word, it's more than just tips on how to have a better control of our tongue. The Bible is clear that the way that we begin to have an appreciable relationship with God is first of all, fear God. Have a proper respect of God. You may argue, no, I think it's love God. Well, I'll tell you, you're not going to love God the way you ought to until you have a fear for God as well. And by the way, you might find this interesting. There's about 3 times more usage of the word fear in the Bible than there is the word love. I don't know why that is. I'm not saying fear is more important than love. I'm just simply suggesting it is important. And that God wants us to fear him and respect him and appreciate him. And when we do that in appropriate ways, it will begin to change us who we are. When Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 23, he mentions the word self-control as one of those attributes. And that comes from kreaton, the Greek word that means get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of oneself. And that's what we need to be doing as it relates to the idea of wisdom and how we use our tongue to discipline ourselves, to get a hold of ourselves. That begins with fearing God. Whenever we begin to having a higher opinion or a higher respect for God, that's when we're going to begin to change our character, change things that are amiss in our life. You're never going to become what you want to be by having an increasing self, by thinking higher and more of yourself. It's only when you have a decreasing self that you're going to have an increasing Christ in your life. That's when it's going to happen. All right. Then the second part of wisdom or type of wisdom I want to talk about was wisdom in a particular sense. This would just take a second. And what this means is that we know what it is God wants us to do. We know how to do it, and we have the ability to finish the job, and then we just pray to God for this wisdom to be accomplished every day in our life, and we go do it. We already have the fear of God now, and now we're just trying to develop ourselves to have the ability that is required of us to finish the job. So that's what we pray for. We already have the respect and the fear for God. Now we're praying to God to give me the energy, the determination to know how to finish the job. And then go do it. Go find out what the job is and finish it. Wisdom with the tongue is knowing what to say next. And then what? Saying it. It's not enough to know what wisdom is about the matter. In particular, I'm saying wisdom is knowing what it is you're supposed to say and then saying it. You know, or not saying it. Keeping your mouth shut. When keeping your mouth shut would be the best thing for you to do. And it begins with a proper respect of God and then the particular application and knowledge or know-how, discipline, if you will, to control yourself as it relates to the thing you're about to say or not say. So in short, controlling the tongue is having the wisdom to know what to say, saying what is wise, and not speaking at all when it is unwise for us to speak. And I would tell you almost with surety that we all struggle with this. So that's it. We're gonna talk about these things. I blush to think of the words in my lifetime that I have uttered that have caused others to be offended. And, you know, the Ecclesiastes writer, in talking about this kind of thing, if I can find my passage here on my notes, because I wanted to make sure I hit that. I think it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 10. No, it's... It's important enough for me just to take a second. Somebody remember the passage in Ecclesiastes where it talks about you speak words and the bird hears what you have to say and carries it away and other people pick it up and then use it against you, that kind of thing, for very long. Huh? I think that's it. That sounds right. So that's the idea anyway, and I don't know why I can't find it in my notes. I know it's there, but it's hidden somewhere behind words. But that's the idea, is that, you know, when the wisdom writer talks about in Proverbs chapter 2 about us crying, wisdom crying out for us in the streets, and it laughs at us when we won't listen to it, that's the idea that I think is being introduced also by this wisdom writer, that if we think that what we have to say is not going to come back and bite us later on, or we're not going to be held accountable for it, or somebody's not going to hear it later on, and they're going to come back and say, you know, Ross said this. Can you believe he'd say that? Well, where'd that come from? Well, it came back from 2 years ago when he said this to somebody who said that to somebody who got it back to that person. When they come back to me, I'll say, yeah, I said that. And I could have stopped all that gossiping and all those words. How? By not saying anything at all myself. By not making the mistake of misusing or abusing my tongue. So anyway, that's the idea, using wisdom as it relates to what we have to say. And then I want to come back and next Sunday night we'll start talking about various characters. Start thinking about now, who's a character in the Bible that was guilty of pointing their finger at somebody else when they should have accepted blame? And I bet you can start thinking about who I'm going to talk about next Sunday night. So the invitation is yours. If you're, I think everybody here, as I look, but may have a young person or two that is not ready to be a Christian, or maybe they are tonight ready to be a Christian, and we want to give you the opportunity to become a Christian if that's what you'd like to do. It's certainly something you should desire to do someday, and maybe that time is now. So if you want to become a Christian, you just come forward and we'll help you with that. If you are a child of God and you've got sin in your life, particularly and specifically if it's something of public nature, repent to God, that might get cleared up, but make sure people here know that you're not the same person who committed that sin, and you want to make that known, that you want to change your ways and to polish yourself and to become what God would have you to be, and you want the encouragement of the brothers and sisters here. Let us love you enough to help you in those particular situations or environments. But whatever your situation might be, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.